Good evening. Let's open up to Genesis 24. Genesis 24. This Friday, of course, is Good Friday. And so we will be having the Good Friday service down at the Bryson Amphitheater at noon. If it's raining, then, you know, if it's really raining, if it's really raining, we'll be here. But I don't think it's going to rain. Every year they say it's going to rain. And, you know, the Lord always keeps it back. So we're going to trust in that. So noon on Friday down at the Verizon Amphitheater. Then back here in the evening for the time of worship at 7, the evening with Jesus. And then, of course, 6 a.m. on Sunday morning for the sunrise service. And down at the amphitheater, remember, the gates open just an hour before. So gates open at 11 on Friday and then at 5 a.m. on Sunday. All right, so we are moving out of the 22nd chapter, and we're going to pick up tonight in chapter 24. So just a word of prayer. Father, we do pray, Lord, as we look once again at Abraham's life and these later years and these events here, Lord, events that happened so long ago, but yet events that teach us things that we need to know in our generation about your will and about following you and about hearing your voice and being directed by you. So, Lord, tonight we pray for your Spirit to teach us through these verses that we look at. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, perhaps you remember a while back we actually, we sort of did an overview of chapter 22 and 23 just to refresh your memory. Chapter 23 records the death of Sarah and the purchasing of the field and the cave of Machpelah where Sarah would be buried and Abraham later and the other patriarchs. Sarah died at 127 years of age. Now, remember, Abraham was 10 years older than Sarah. It seems that we're following right along here. It doesn't seem that there's necessarily a time gap. So when it says, now Abraham was old, well advanced in age, he was probably 137 or maybe close to 140 years old. So Abraham said to the oldest servant of his house, who ruled over all that he had, please put your hand under my thigh, and I will make you swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. But you shall go to my country and to my family and take a wife for my son Isaac. And the servant said to him, perhaps the woman will not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I take your son back to the land from which you came? But Abraham said to him, beware that you do not take my son back there. The Lord God of heaven, who took me from my father's house and from the land of my family, and who spoke to me and swore to me, saying, to your descendants I will give this land, he will send his angel before you, and you shall take a wife for my son from there. And if the woman is not willing to follow you, then you will be released from this oath. Only do not take my son back there. So the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and he swore to him concerning this matter. So Abraham evidently believes that he doesn't have much time left. And so he's wanting to make sure that Isaac is secured for in the future. And he's wanting, as he stated here, to make sure that he doesn't marry into any of the tribes of the Canaanites. So he's sending his servant back. I think it's interesting, though, that Abraham says that by no means is Isaac to go back to where I came from. The promises, of course, that God had given to Abraham had to do with that piece of land, the land that we know today as the land of Israel. And so Isaac was not to go back to Mesopotamia. He was not to go back under any circumstances. He was to remain in the land that God had promised. And so as we carry on in the story, this is a fascinating story. This is actually the longest chapter in Genesis. It's quite a long chapter, but it's a fascinating account of how Abraham's servant goes and secures a bride for Isaac. So I'm just going to be reading through it and then making some application as we go. So picking up in verse 10, then the servant took 10 of his master's camels and departed, for all his master's goods were in his hand. And he arose and went to Mesopotamia, to the city of Nahor. And he made his camels kneel down outside the city by a well of water at evening time, the time when women go out to draw water. Then he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, please give me success this day and show kindness to my master. Behold, here I stand by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city are coming out to draw water. Now let it be that the young woman to whom I say, please let down your pitcher that I may drink, and she says, drink, and I will also give your camels a drink, let her be the one you have appointed for your servant Isaac. And by this I will know that you have shown kindness to my master. So here's the servant. He's taken this long journey of approximately 500 miles back to Mesopotamia, and there he arrives at the city of Nahor and at this well. And, you know, what an amazing request. He's asking God for some pretty specific things here. You know, he doesn't even really know who he's looking for. He doesn't have a photograph or anything to go by. So he's just, there he is, and he's just dependent on the Lord. And so he prays and he asks for these very specific things. And listen to what happens. And it happened, verse 15, before he had finished speaking, that behold, Rebekah, who was born to Bethuel, the son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, came out with her pitcher on her shoulder. Now the young woman was very beautiful to behold, a virgin. No man had known her. And she went down to the well, filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, please let me drink a little water from your pitcher. So she said, drink, my lord. Then she quickly let her pitcher down to her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had finished giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for your camels also until they have finished drinking. Then she quickly emptied her pitcher into the trough, ran back to the well to draw water, and drew for all the camels. And the man, wondering at her, remained silent so as to know whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. So he hasn't even finished his prayer, that very specific prayer. And now Rebekah comes and she's doing exactly what he just prayed for. Seems like it's a little too good to be true. He's sort of wondering, could this really be happening? Verse 22, so it was when the camels had finished drinking that the man took a golden nose ring weighing half a shekel and two bracelets for her wrist weighing 10 shekels of gold and said, whose daughter are you? Tell me, please, is there room in your father's house for us to lodge? So she said to him, I am the daughter of Bethuel, Milcah's son, whom she bore to Nahor. Moreover, she said to him, we have both straw and feed enough and room to lodge. Then the man bowed down his head and he worshiped the Lord. So realizing now that this is indeed a specific answer to his request. Now, let's read just a bit further and then come back and look at something. So the young woman ran, told her mother's household these things. Now Rebekah had a brother whose name was Laban, and Laban ran out to meet the man by the well. So it came to pass when he saw the nose ring and the bracelets on his sister's wrist, and when he heard the words of his sister Rebekah saying, thus the man spoke to me, that he went to the man, and there he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, O blessed of the Lord. Why do you stand outside? For I have prepared the house and a place for the camels. Then the man came to the house, and he unloaded the camels and provided straw and feed for the camels and whatever to wash his feet and the feet of the men who were with him. Food was set before him to eat, but he said, I will not eat until I have told about my errand. And he said, speak on. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. And Sarah, my master's wife, bore a son to my master when she was old, and to him he has given all that he has. Now my master made me swear, saying, you shall not take a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites in whose land I dwell, but you shall go to my father's house and to my family and take a wife for my son. And I said to my master, perhaps the woman will not follow me. But he said to me, the Lord before whom I walk will send his angel with you and prosper your way, and you shall take a wife for my son from my family and from my father's house. You will be clear from this oath when you arrive among my family, for if they will not give her to you, then you will be released from my oath. And this day I came to the well and said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will now prosper the way in which I go, behold, I stand by the well of water, and it shall come to pass that when the virgin comes out to draw water, and I say to her, please give me a little water from the pitcher to drink, and she says to me, drink and I will draw for your camels also, let her be the woman, or let her be the one whom the Lord has appointed for my master's son. But before I had finished speaking in my heart, there was Rebekah coming out with her pitcher on her shoulder, and she went down to the well, drew the water, and I said, please give me a drink. And she made haste, let her pitcher down from her shoulder, and said, drink, and I will give your camels a drink also. So I drank, and she gave the camels a drink also. Then I asked her and said, whose daughter are you? She said, the daughter of Bethuel, Nahor's son, whom Milcah bore to him. So I put a nose ring on her nose and bracelets on her wrist, and I bowed my head and worshiped the Lord and bless the Lord God of my master Abraham, who had led me in the way of truth to take the daughter of my master's brother for his son. Now, I know that's a lot of reading, so I'll stop for a few minutes. But here's the thing. We all want to be led by the Lord. And I'm sure that many of you have had experiences where you're looking to discover God's will. And we're often baffled about just how exactly to do that. And I don't think that there's any one particular way that things always happen or unfold before us to reveal to us the will of God. I think there are probably a lot of different ways, but what I want to say is what we're reading about here is one of the ways that things do happen. Now, as we read this story, it's obviously there's something very supernatural happening here. Of course, the servant is being sent by Abraham. Abraham is sensing, obviously, that God is leading him to do this. But as he goes, I want you to notice his total dependency on the Lord and his deep conviction that God is going to direct him, that God is going to show him the right woman for Isaac. He has this deep conviction. And I believe that we too can have a deep conviction and a total expectation that when we are seeking God for his will, for direction, for his plan to be unfolded for our lives, we can have confidence that he's going to reveal that to us. And sometimes he will reveal it to us in evidently supernatural kinds of ways. This is a supernatural thing that we're reading about here. God is orchestrating these events. And right down to the very specific thing that the servant is asking for, God is granting it right down to the smallest detail. Now, there's a reason why I'm emphasizing this. I'm emphasizing this because in a lot of circles today within the church, there is sort of a negative attitude toward seeking direction from God and expecting him to supernaturally guide and direct our lives. There are actually Bible teachers and commentators that would criticize or greatly discourage any kind of an approach like this to discovering the will of God. And what I think they've done, unfortunately, is they've taken the supernatural element out of our relationship with the Lord. So in looking for guidance from God or in looking for his will, they would themselves and also encourage others to just, you know, more or less go with common sense. Go with what, you know, just looks good to you kind of a thing. You know, if you can figure it out and it looks like it's the right thing, then go with that. Now, I'm not saying that we don't need to exercise common sense. We certainly do. But thank God we're not just limited to common sense. And we're not just limited to what we can figure out. We're not just limited to assessing a situation and, you know, in our minds sort of being able to figure out, well, it looks like this might happen if I do this. And then if I, you know, thank God we're not limited to that. And that's what I am concerned about. That we don't miss out on this very real supernatural element in the leading of the Lord. Remember, we are told in the New Testament, I love this verse in Romans 15, verse 4. It says, the things that were written before were written for our learning, that we through the patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope. And this story, as well as many others, obviously, all of the others, this story is written to teach us something. And among other things, it's written to teach us that we can have expectation from God to guide and to lead us in a supernatural way. And I love this story simply because of that. It's so awesome, really, to just think that, you know, you can be praying for something like this, and even as you're praying, the Lord is answering it as you're praying. And I was thinking today about the many different experiences that I've had, that Cheryl and I have had as a married couple in ministry. just the many different things where the Lord has spoken to us in these kinds of ways and led us in ways that were just so, you know, in some senses they were so weird, but weird in a good sense. They were weird in the sense that you just knew, you know, that's the Lord. There, you can't humanly explain that. You couldn't, you couldn't put that together. If you sat down and tried to plan it out, you couldn't plan it out that way. And I want to emphasize this because I think that a lot of people get ripped off from the leading of the Lord because they get into that other mentality where you're just sort of left up to your own thinking process. And in the end, you're doing the very opposite thing of what the Bible says to do, because doesn't the scripture say, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean to your own understanding? I think a lot of times people are leaning to their own understanding. And in doing so, what they end up doing is limiting what God potentially would like to do. Because it's just, you know, it's confined in their understanding to just what they can see or what they can figure out. But there are so many things that we could point to and talk about where as you look at it, you just have to step back and say, you know, it's the Lord is the explanation for this. There isn't really any way to describe it other than that. We have an amazing opportunity. I won't go into too much detail, but we just have a tremendous door that's open to us as a ministry in ministering to the U.S. military. And I was had the opportunity a couple weeks ago to go visit some of the young recruits and to share the gospel with them. But as I'm there and as I'm observing what's going on and as I'm listening to the guys that are involved in this ministry and I'm listening to the stories and I'm observing the incredible favor, you know, I'm just thinking this is amazing because only the Lord could set this up. Only the Lord could open these kinds of doors. And there isn't really a human explanation for it. The guys that are involved in it, they don't have the credentials, if you will, you know, from a military standpoint or whatever to be able to have the kind of access and opportunities that they're having. But as I looked at it, I just thought, you know, this is astounding. This is just the Lord. And there are things in our lives that as we're just trusting God and as there's that simple reliance on Him, we're going to find that He's going to be going before us. And this kind of thing that we're reading about here tonight, which is, of course, miraculous, it's supernatural, this is the kind of thing that we can expect to have happen in our lives, not necessarily all the time. Like I said, I don't think God only leads us in one way. I think He leads us in a variety of different ways, but I certainly believe that He leads us like this. Just with the supernatural thing where we're just, you know, being sort of led by the Spirit. We don't know exactly where we're going. We don't know exactly what we're doing, but, you know, we just sort of sense that, okay, I just think I'm supposed to do this. I think I maybe should do that. And then as time passes, you realize suddenly it all becomes clear. You're right smack in the center of some great blessing that God had in store, some exciting thing that He wanted to do. I think we need to be like this servant, a little more God-reliant and a little less man-reliant. We just have a tendency to lean on man. And then as I said a few moments ago, it doesn't help when you've got biblical instruction or people who are teaching that, well, you know, you can't expect any supernatural kind of activity. There are actually some guys who are, they're good men and they're good evangelical Christians, but they would tell you things like, you know, you can't expect God to speak to your heart and lead you that way. Unless you can find a chapter and verse for it, then God's not guiding. So they would limit the guidance of God to, you know, particular chapters and verses. And they would really discourage anybody, you know, being sort of led by the Spirit in the sense that you feel prompted to go in a certain direction or something. They say, oh, no, don't do that. You know, that can lead to big trouble. Well, it could lead to trouble. I would agree with that. If you're not allowing the Scriptures to be the guide for that. But I would disagree that God cannot lead us that way. I think that God does lead us that way. Most of you know that we went to England, spent some years there. And some of the craziest things imaginable were the things that convinced me that we were supposed to go. Now, I've never been, you know, the kind of person that goes around looking for a sign anywhere and everywhere and, you know, thinking that, oh, you know, God's speaking to me through that bumper sticker there. But I have to tell you, here's what happened. I was having a stirring in my heart over a period of time. And one day, as I was driving to the church that I was pastoring, I pulled up behind this big truck. You've probably seen these trucks around. A big truck that said England on it. And there was this coat of arms. And I was sitting there at the light behind the truck, just kind of staring at the thing, not necessarily even paying attention to the emblem or the word there. But prior to that, for a season, there had been like this stirring in my heart. I didn't quite know what it meant. I just knew that as I would go into Eastern Europe and into Russia and these places, there was something about it that I was just feeling more and more inclined to doing that sort of a thing. So I was feeling stirred, and I didn't really know what it meant. And I loved the church that I was pastoring. It was a wonderful body of people and all that. I wasn't even remotely discontent with what I was doing. But there was some sort of a stirring. So anyway, I'm sitting there at the light. I'm looking at the back of the truck. And suddenly I focus in on this big bold letters that say England. And as I'm sitting there staring at the thing, all of a sudden, I get this sense in my heart, the Lord wants me to go to England. Now, the first thought in my head was, that is ridiculous. That's nuts. God's not going to speak to me through the back of a truck. So my first inclination was just to ignore it and just say, oh, okay, I don't know why. That's just one of those crazy thoughts that come into your head and then you just dismiss it. So I did, and I went on about my business. The stirring was still there. A few days later, I was driving home, and that same truck was right back there in front of me again. And so again, I thought, wow, you know, that's kind of weird, but still, it's too weird. It's too weird for me to think that, you know, God was speaking to me. But that was the beginning of these little sort of messages that began to come to me from the Lord about England. Now, at the time that this was happening, there wasn't any thought in my mind that I was actually going to move there or do anything like that. But it was just a sense. I began to get this conviction that I should go there. I should just go and see if the Lord might want to do something, because we had been church planting and doing, you know, evangelistic outreach and all in different parts of Europe. So I started to get the sense that we should go check things out in England. So here's what I did. So I wrote a letter. There were 5 affiliated churches in the UK at the time. And I wrote a letter to each one of them and just said, you know, thinking about and praying about maybe coming over and visiting, and just would like to know if you guys would see any value in that. And, you know, that was pretty much the gist of the letter. Put it in the mail, sent it off. And I didn't hear a thing for a few months. But I was still having this stirring. I was still having this sense that, you know, I was maybe supposed to go. But I had no word back from any of those guys. So I just began to figure that, well, maybe the Lord just wants me to go and not necessarily worry about that, but just go kind of scout out the land. I got a call. I was in Moscow, actually. I'd gone to Russia, and I got a call from the man who was the missions pastor at our church. And he said, "You're never going to believe this conversation I just had." And I said, "Well, tell me about it." He said, "Well, I got a call from a man named John Vickery, who pastors a church outside of London. And he told me this amazing story." And then Fred was the guy's name. He went on to tell me the story. And this, real quickly, this was the story. He had been praying for the Lord to give direction and vision and something, you know, something new. He was part of the Calvary Fellowship of Churches, but like I said, five small churches in the whole country. He was praying that the Lord would just do something, just to, you know, bring kind of the Calvary Chapel movement into the UK. And he said that as he was praying that morning, my name came to his mind. But the funny thing about it was he didn't know me. He had just heard my name, but he didn't know me. And yet it was clear to him that my name was being impressed upon his mind. So that was his prayer time in the morning. Now, a few hours later, when he went into his office, his secretary comes up to him and says, "Oh, John, I am so sorry. There's a letter that came for you a couple of months ago, and I misplaced it, and I just found it today, and here it is." Guess what letter that was? That was the letter that I had sent a couple of months earlier. And so, you know, I'm in Moscow. Fred's telling me this story on the phone, and I'm thinking, oh, wow, this is getting interesting, you know. So through all of that, I ended up making contact with John, and we finally, you know, went over and did that visit. And again, a strange thing, when we went over and visited that time, and we did a little bit of outreach in some different parts of England, we didn't even stop in London. On the trip, we didn't even stop in London. We drove through London about 11 o'clock at night on our way somewhere up north. And yet at the end of the trip, when John asked me, "Well, what do you think after having, you know, been here and visited? What, you know, is there anything on your heart?" And the crazy thing was, I said, "Yeah, I feel like the Lord wants us to plant a church in London." And he says, "Well, what do you mean plant a church in London?" I said, "Well, I don't know, you know, plant a church in London." He said, "Well, where at in London?" London, you know, where the bridge is and the parliament. And, you know, I think down there. He says, "Oh, you can't do that. That's impossible." I said, "Well, what do you mean it's impossible?" "Well, you can't get a building down there. It's an impossibility." I said, "Well, that's what, I don't know. You asked me what I was feeling. I'm just telling you what I was feeling. I felt like the Lord put that on my heart." And so we said goodbye and we came back home and just continued to pray. The Lord would give wisdom, direction, whatever. A few weeks later, John calls me and says, "You're never going to believe it. I think I found a building in London," right where you were talking about. And so, you know, I'm not going to stay up here all night and tell you this whole story, but, you know, one thing led to another, but it was those kinds of things, along with just that stirring in my heart and in our hearts, it was those kinds of things where the Lord was going before us in ways that I would say were similar to this, in very supernatural, unexplainable kinds of ways. And then, of course, you know, when you're making a move like we were potentially going to make there, you're always looking for confirmation, just like the servant is doing here. You're always wanting to make sure that the Lord's really in this and it's not just my imagination or, you know, something worse. And you know, as I would just pray for confirmation and things, I remember as we would go over and take these little trips, it was just astounding how every time we would go, the Lord would connect us with people that were lost, people that were open, people that wanted to hear the gospel, taxi drivers and bus drivers and just people on the street that, you know, you'd share with them and they would just want to receive the Lord. All of these kinds of things God was using to confirm that that's indeed what he was calling us to. So all of that to say, don't underestimate the supernatural leading of the Spirit in your life. God will lead you. I'll tell you one more quick story. It just came to my mind. It's not about England. When I was a young Christian, I worked for a company in Newport Beach. I worked for a plumbing company. And I had a great job. I made great money and had a great relationship with my boss. And we had a little prayer meeting at my apartment. And one night as we were praying, the guy who was kind of a little bit older in the Lord than the rest of us and kind of discipling us a little bit, one night he laid hands on me and he said, "Lord, I just pray that you would get Brian fired from his job and get him into full-time ministry." And you know, I didn't really appreciate that prayer. I'd had a fine job. I made good money. I didn't know anything about ministry. But that's what he prayed. And you know, honestly, I just kind of chuckled and I thought, that is impossible. That would never happen. I am not exaggerating. I went to work the next morning and my boss came up to me and he said, "Brian, I need to talk to you." I said, "Okay." Went in his office. He said, "I've got some bad news." I said, "Well, what?" "I've got to let you go." He said, "What? What do you mean you got to let me go? I'm your friend and I work hard." And he said, "I know, but the business, you know, I'm a bad businessman and we're in debt and we've got to scale back. And basically I can just keep one guy on and you're the low guy on the totem pole. So you're my friend. I like you, but adios. You know, this is it." And you know, here's the other side of it. I had been praying that the Lord would give me an opportunity to share with him. I'd made that effort a few times and sensed, you know, that there was a resistance. And so I'd never had really the opportunity. I had become a Christian while I was working for him. So he saw a lot of radical changes in my life, but I never really got the opportunity to speak to him about the Lord like I wanted to. So as he tells me this, And all of a sudden, I remembered what happened the night before, and I kind of perked up, and he says, "Well, you know, what's going on? You know, you suddenly had a change of countenance here." And I said, "Well, you know, actually, this is great, because, you know, I prayed that I would have an opportunity to talk to you about the Lord. So let me tell you what happened last night." So I told him the story about the guy laying hands on me, praying I'd get fired, you know, and I said, "Hey, and look, it all just happened right here. So I'm telling you, there is a God." And he just used you even though you didn't believe in him. So, you know, we need to realize this. The Lord leads us in these ways. He directs us. And again, this isn't the only way God leads us. And we do have to be wise and we do have to be sensitive and we do have to be always checking. You know, the Word is our anchor and we've got to be always going back to Scripture. Obviously, God's not going to call us to go do something that's going to dishonor Him or something like that. But we can have confidence and expectation that the Lord will lead us in this way. But one of the things that stands out here in that regard is back in verse 27. Look at what it says. Again, it's the servant speaking. He says, Blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his mercy and his truth toward my master. As for me, being on the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. And this is a key point, I think, in this whole thing of being led and being guided by the Lord. Notice what he says. He says, being on the way, the Lord led me. And the point that I want to make is, you know, when we're looking for guidance from the Lord, a lot of times people are just sort of sitting around doing nothing and saying, well, you know, I'm asking God to lead me, but he hasn't done that. But here's the thing. Don't sit around doing nothing. Get active. Get involved. Be engaged. There's plenty of ministry right around you that you can potentially get involved in. And it's much more probable that you're going to be led by the Lord if you're already in motion, if you're already in action. So, again, don't just sit and wait for that, you know, call to the mission field or something like that. Get involved right where you're at. Be active, be busy about the work of the Lord right around us. There's plenty of opportunity, you know, right here. There's plenty of opportunity right here at our church. There's plenty of opportunity right here in our community. And as we involve ourselves in serving the Lord, and as I like the terminology here, being on the way, as we're just on the road of following the Lord, walking with the Lord, serving the Lord, he says then, the Lord led me to the house of my master. So as we're in motion, as we're moving ahead, we can be confident that the Lord is going to lead us from place to place, step by step, in his timing. But again, I want to encourage you, be open and have that expectation. Of course, through the scriptures, God will speak to us. God will give us direction. But obviously, there are things that the scripture doesn't really specifically address, aren't there? You know, when I was praying about marrying Cheryl, there wasn't a verse in the Bible that said, marry Cheryl. So, you know, all of us have those kinds of things where, you know, there isn't a verse of scripture that tells us specifically what to do, but there are verses and there are principles in scripture that give us a sense of direction. And then God, again, through this speaking to our hearts, he fine tunes that for us. I knew that I was to marry a Christian. I knew that if I wanted to be, you know, serious about my walk with the Lord, I needed to be married to somebody who had a serious walk with the Lord as well. I had a sense that God was calling me into some kind of ministry. I didn't know what it was at the time, but I wanted to be sure that the person that I was marrying had that same sort of a sense of a calling. So you see, those are the kinds of things. And so as we look at this great story, again, this is one of the lessons that I think we can draw out of it. But there's something else here. And let's read on just a little bit further, and then we'll come back to it. So picking up, I think, here in verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing comes from the Lord. We cannot speak to you either bad or good. Here is Rebekah before you. Take her and go, and let her be your master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass when Abraham's servant heard their words that he worshiped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing, and gave them to Rebekah. He also gave precious things to her brother and to her mother. And he and the men who were with him ate and drank and stayed all night. Then they arose in the morning and said, send me away to my master. But her brother and her mother said, let the young woman stay with us a few days, at least 10. After that, she may go. And he said to them, do not hinder me, since the Lord has prospered my way. Send me away so that I may go to my master. So they said, we will call the young woman and ask her personally. Then they called Rebekah and said to her, will you go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said to her, O our sister, may you become the mother of thousands, of 10,000s, and may your descendants possess the gates of those who hate them. Then Rebekah and her maids arose, and they rode on the camels and followed the man. So the servant took Rebekah and departed. Now Isaac came from the way of Beer Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening, and he lifted his eyes and looked, and there the camels were coming. Then Rebekah lifted her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she dismounted from the camel. For she had said to the servant, who is the man walking in the field to meet us? The servant said, it is my master. So she took a veil and covered herself. And the servant told Isaac all the things that he had done. Then Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. So Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Now, here's another interesting thing. Remember, as we looked at chapter 22, we talked about the type, the prophetic typology that was transpiring there in that story. We talked about the fact that Abraham was a type of the father. And we talked about how Isaac was a type of the son. Now, I don't know if you've noticed this or you remember, but Isaac has been completely out of the picture since the incident on Mount Moriah. When Abraham comes back down the mountain, there's no mention of Isaac. There's no mention of Isaac again until right here at the end of this chapter. Now here's the interesting thing. Abraham is a type of the father. Isaac is a type of the son. This servant, we're told a few things about the servant. We're told that he was the oldest servant and the one who ruled over all that Abraham had. Now, back in chapter 15, verse 2, Abraham, prior to having Isaac and, you know, understanding that promise that he would have that son, he said that Eliezer, his servant, Eliezer of Damascus, was his heir. And it seems that the description in 24 would fit with what we know about Eliezer, that he was the oldest servant and he was the one who ruled over all that Abraham had. But the fascinating thing as well is that his name is never mentioned in this story. Now, the name Eliezer is the Hebrew equivalent of what we have in the New Testament when we talk about the helper, the Holy Spirit. Eliezer means God is my helper. And of course, Jesus, he said, you know, the Spirit would come and he would, the Greek is the Parakletos, the one who comes alongside to help. Now, we know that the great work of the Holy Spirit is to gather together a bride for Christ, to draw the bride of Christ together. But we know from the New Testament that the Holy Spirit operates behind the scenes most frequently unidentified. Have you noticed that as you read through your New Testament, the Father and the Son are prominent and the Holy Spirit is always in the background? This is God's design. This is the way God has done it. But this is what we see in this unfolding story of Abraham's life. We see again, remember, as Abraham is a prophet, we're seeing these these experiences are actually prophetic. They're acting out with their lives the things that God would do, as of course the Father would give the Son as a sacrifice, and then the Son would, in a sense, just vanish from the picture, but the Holy Spirit would then take up the work of drawing a bride for the Son, finding a bride for the Son, and the Son will not reappear until he is united with his bride, just as Isaac doesn't reappear until he is being united with Rebekah. And so we have in this story this beautiful prophetic type. And this is where we see the genius of the Lord in Scripture. How that just, you know, sort of interwoven into these stories, there's this other element that's being communicated. If you take the time to study and to really meditate on it and to look at it, you see these things, they begin to come out in the text. Look at what it says in verse 53. Then the servant brought out jewelry of silver, jewelry of gold, and clothing. The Holy Spirit, what has the Holy Spirit brought to us during this season as we await the marriage supper, really? He's given us gifts. Just like Eliezer gives gifts to Rebekah, so again, the picture, the Holy Spirit gives us gifts. And those gifts, the Holy Spirit himself being, to a large extent, the gift, they are the, as Paul says in the New Testament, they are the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession. So when Eliezer's giving these gifts to Rebekah, this is, you know, it's sort of the engagement ring kind of a thing. This is the evidence. This is the promise that you're going to be the wife of Isaac. And so the Lord has done likewise with us. He's given us that down payment. He's given us that deposit. He's given us the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit. And we experience those gifts working in us and upon us. We experience those gifts working through us as we do what? As we wait for the time that we are united with our Lord. So it's a beautiful picture. It's a beautiful picture. Some years ago, Pastor Chuck did a message here, one other perspective on it, talking about the journey from Mesopotamia back to the land of Canaan, and the journey being on the back of a camel. 500-mile journey on the back of a camel. That'd be quite a ride for a young bride, wouldn't it? It'd be a bumpy ride. It'd be a difficult journey. But at the end of the ride, there is Isaac awaiting her. And the picture there is that as we are moving toward that time of being united with the Lord, we're on a bumpy ride, but we've got those jewels, we've got those gifts, we've got the Holy Spirit, you know, bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. Sometimes the road gets really bumpy, but we're moving, we're going somewhere, we're moving toward that time when we, like Rebekah, was united with Isaac, when we will be united with the Lord, joined together with him to never be separated. So in the meantime, We want to be led by the Lord. We want to utilize those gifts He's given us. We want to be led by the Spirit. So get active. Get involved. And as you're in the way of the Lord, He'll lead you. And He'll lead you supernaturally. And you'll look back and think, wow, amazing. I can't believe what the Lord did. There's so many great stories. You know, I think we could probably produce hundreds of testimonial books just of all the amazing, exciting, unbelievable kinds of things that the Lord has done in this kind of a sense here. So, but thank God He does lead us like this. Let's be open to that.